Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Wow, so since it's the first Sunday in January, what I like to do, my custom is to try to just share a little bit of vision. By now, usually, I've met with the elders and staff, and we've prayed. Unfortunately, this being such an unusual year, you know, we had to cancel many of those events, but the Lord had already been speaking to us, and so I feel comfortable being able to roll. Wow, we were already turning corners and making plans. So, we've got much to share with you. Just feel like it's the right way to get started. You know, 2020 was the most interesting year on record. You know, the first pandemic that any of us have ever experienced. The last one was, I think, 100 years ago. And obviously, we're still in the midst of that, trying to sort out what that means. And I had so much I wanted to share with you. I actually wrote and rewrote and wrote again and set aside and wrote and deleted and rewrote and wrote again, you know, 15 times. It was actually agonizing because every single time I wanted to, you know, start this message, I just had so many things I felt like I should share with you, you know. And then I decided in the end it was probably best just to keep my mouth shut, so. Oh, that's the truth, though. You know, so I felt like probably the best place to start was with what the prophets were declaring for 2020, and what I myself heard the Lord say really at the very beginning, or really the end of the year before, but the beginning of 2020. And in effect, the prophets were saying that this was going to be a year of reset, that the church would be reset. Now, I'll be honest, when they first started talking about that, I thought, well, maybe some other churches are going to be reset, but, you know, I just didn't resonate really with it. And not that I thought that they weren't hearing God. I thought that they were hearing God. They have a very good track record of that. But I didn't personally resonate. I looked around and I thought, you know, what's going to change? What's going to be reset? I've looked at the way that we do church, if you will, many, many times over the last 10 years, really agonized over it and have thought through it and often come back to the same conclusions. And I thought, well, what would really change? And obviously we jumped into live streaming in a more intense way. And so there were these little things that I knew would make an adjustment, of course. But I just didn't resonate with it. There's gonna be a new normal. We're never going back to the way it used to be. I was like, you know, I don't know. I don't know about all that. And then Greg ruined my life. Yay. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. Elder Greg. He's elder because of his gray beard. Or it could also be he's an elder here at Harvest. But, you know, Greg at some point says to our elders, hey, we really need to spend some time in prayer and ask the Lord how this grand reset is going to impact Harvest. And I responded accordingly and said, well, I don't know about all that, and happy to pray, and we need to pray, but that doesn't really resonate with me. You know, that was my initial response. But I believe the Lord was actually using Greg to release something in the Spirit over us. How many of you know sometimes the prophetic actually starts something? Because you have power when you proclaim in partnership with what Holy Spirit's doing. And I think this was one of those moments, because shortly after he acknowledged that we needed to pray into this, even though I was a little bit dismissive, you know, Greg, you know, it's just Greg. He doesn't hear God at all, so, you know, just teasing. Now, shortly after that, Misty and I actually joined a seminar with an organization called Pastor's Coach. It's an organization affiliated with Bethel, so we were familiar. And we had done some things with them in the past. In fact, we actually get several coaching sessions through our BLN, our Bethel Leadership Network membership. And so we were familiar with this network. And I felt the tug of Holy Spirit to maybe that this was the time to join up with this particular class that he was running. The problem is that as soon as we jumped in, we realized that the prophets were absolutely spot on. You know, we immediately were face to face with this conclusion. Harvest needed a reset. You know, that everything that they were saying does absolutely apply to us. And what ensued then was 2 months in a deep dive for Misty and I into a college level course on church methodology and practice, where we were deeply challenged in our own leadership, and you know, and many of the flaws of our own leadership were brought to the surface like dross and gold. You know, we're like, oh, this. Be-. Of course, we didn't really have time for the class, so we were feeling pressure on all sides as we devoted, you know, 5 to 10 extra hours a week just to study and trying to get our brains around this. And we came face to face with a number of realities. The first of which was this. About a year and a half ago, God began to speak to me. And he said, I'm transitioning you. And I thought, I'm not leaving Harvest. So let me just throw that out there. I know some of you are like, and some of you are like, thank you, Jesus. My prayers are answered. It's not that, all right? You're going to have to keep praying, I guess. You know, so just as a preface. But I did feel like very strongly he was transitioning me. And if you know me, that's the worst place ever. I'm like, because he didn't tell me where we were going. It was just a deep sense that we were transitioning. And how many of you know that it's like, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out, right? Hate that scripture, you know? But it is the kingdom. This is the kingdom. And God will often present us with an opportunity because he's looking for your all-in partnership. He's looking for your all-in partnership. So he began to speak to me that there was this transition. This was a year and a half ago. I'm beginning to wrestle. I'm going into the place of prayer. I'm looking at all my prophetic words, praying them back to the Lord. And one thing became very clear. God was speaking to me that he was shifting me into more of an apostolic role here at Harvest, whatever that means. Right? I'm still in the process of discovering all that that means, though I'm further now than I was certainly a year and a half ago. But that was one thing that was super, super clear. First thing that Michael's the leader and founder of Pastor's Coach, the first thing that he says to us is, I'm going to begin to show you all how to make the necessary shift from pastoral to apostolic. And I was like, that's pretty interesting. Because a year and a half ago, I felt God say the very same thing to me, and I have no idea what that actually means. I mean, of course, I had ideas and thoughts, and, you know, again, I'm still excavating, still discovering, still pressing in for the answers from the Lord. But he immediately had my attention, because this is what God was already speaking. But it's also my custom, as we begin to land the plane, about the start of October, the third quarter of the year, that's when I begin to look to 2021, the next year. You know, that third quarter doesn't exist in my mind. It's like we start shutting things down. I start looking for vision for the future. I start doing, you know, what's our roadmap? And I always have our vision in mind. Where are we going? What's God saying? That's a constant for me, but with greater intentionality the third quarter of absolutely every single year, right? And as I began to press into the Lord and elders also, we began to hear that there were a number of things that God wanted us to focus on. You know, one of them was community and connection, another evangelism, and another discipleship. And so God was beginning to highlight areas that I would submit to you are our primary weaknesses as a church, saying this is the pathway forward, this is what you're to begin to focus on, and 21 and beyond. Well, interestingly, as we began to proceed with this seminar through Pastor's Coach, Michael began to address. He said, not only are we moving you from pastoral to apostolic, but we're going to begin to show you how to better go after community and connection, evangelism, and discipleship. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. I've been waiting for the direction from the Lord. I felt the nudge from Holy Spirit that we're to do this. And everything that God was saying for our future direction was encapsulated by this guy. And again, what ensued there was was 2 months of intense going after the scriptures again, evaluating who we are, what we're doing, what God's been saying, where we're supposed to go, and you know, and exposing our weaknesses as a church, weaknesses personally as leaders, and things like this. And we've gone the gamut on emotions, you know, all the way from the beginning being utterly overwhelmed, you know, face to face with, oh my gosh, like we've been doing this for 10 years and so many things have gone well, but we have so far to go. And that's pretty discouraging for an old man in the 10th year of ministry, right? So all the way from being discouraged and face to face with just the reality of how far we have to go to kind of where I think we are now. I'm pretty sure I've arrived here. We are anxiously anticipating the great things that God's going to do and confident in the direction that he's setting for our church. It's been a journey. A few weeks ago, I was finishing my reading through the New Testament. I read it back to back continually, you know, usually one chapter at a time, so that I don't put a check in a box, but rather actually engage God in relationship and meditate. And I sometimes will read the book of Revelation, and sometimes I won't. Any takers on why that is? You know, the good news is at the beginning it said, "Blessed are those who read and heed the words of this book." So you're blessed if you read it and study it. Just throwing that out there. You know, and I've got a great 19-week series on the subject if you want some extra help to confuse you and basically help you understand that nobody knows what they're talking about. It's great for that. So here I was engaging with the book of Revelation. Again, I felt I was to do that. And I was absolutely struck by the church of Ephesus and the address therein. I want to read some of it to you. Revelations chapter 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." He goes on a little bit later to assert that he's proud of them because they, like he, hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And in essence, what he's saying is, as far as I can tell, you're really good. Like, you're a great church. You have done so many amazing and good things. You're pressing in. This was an environment where there was persecution. Like, you're not growing weary in the face of all that. I think that would be very easy to do. You're discerning. Like, you're doing great deeds out in the community. It's like, this is shaping up to be a pretty good thing, right? Like, you're actually a really good church. But then Jesus continues in verse 4. "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and I will remove the lampstand out of its place unless you repent." The lampstand is defined as the church. So replace that. "I will remove your church out of its place unless you repent." Now, I'm not coming and reading this scripture to emphasize, I think that Harvest Church has fallen from their first love. That's really not my emphasis, although I think it's incredibly easy and warrants an investigation of our own hearts. It's incredibly easy to begin to jump into the daily motions of what you're supposed to do and to forget why you're doing it in the first place. I'm not suggesting that's where we've come. What really struck me was the next part, that Jesus was willing to remove the church because of it. That's what struck me. And so I look at it, and I'm going, wouldn't it have been better just to leave the church there? I mean, after all, I'm sure they were preaching the word, wouldn't you think? I'm sure they were preaching the word. I'm sure they were gathering together as believers. I'm sure on some level they were engaging in the place of worship. We know that they were doing good deeds. They had great discernment. You know, there were a number of great things. Like, wouldn't it have been better just to leave them alone? Like, yeah, you know, you're falling short of my expectations for you. Hey, but it's better than nothing. But Jesus instead admonishes them, man, unless you repent, this church that everybody who's looking from the outside and evaluating and thinking is pretty amazing because you're doing all these great things, because you're doing all of the right things, I'm actually going to remove that church from its place of influence here. Now that's scary to me. And I would submit convicting as well. Because what kind of church would we be if we didn't provide a place for community and connection, where we weren't engaging and reaching the lost, and where we provided no clear pathway for discipleship for those coming through the front door? And so it's an affront to the reality of what we're doing and where we're going, and it's a scary idea that Jesus himself would be the remover of the lampstand, lest one repent and move back into alignment with his design. How many of you know church isn't about a great preacher on a Sunday morning and an amazing worship team? A great usher ministry. And as thankful as we are for the ministry to your children downstairs, it's not about that either, is it? But boy, it's sure easy to allow those professionals to do that. And for us to make church all about those amazing people and what they're providing for us. And I think we've slipped into that a little bit here at Harvest. And we want to change it. We want to turn a corner. Are we all right? Yeah. Don't throw tomatoes just yet. It gets worse. One of the things I believed God spoke to me early on, first couple of years, if not year one, was that no matter how large you grow as a church, I want you to be a family. I think that's a no-brainer, right? The church, we're family. Yeah, come on, we're family, you know? Extended family. Second cousins, twice removed. Maybe we don't know each other at all. You know, as I look out and being admonished by the Lord in that word, which he said to keep as our focus, some of us are doing such a great job. Please don't, you know, you guys, some of you. But by and large, I see acquaintances. I don't really see family. I see acquaintances. We gather together on a Sunday morning and we exchange pleasantries and, you know, we shake hands, right? Most of you wanted to wring your kids' necks on the way in, right? And you just walk through the front door, Joe, everything's beautiful and perfect. And Joe's like, I don't know, something seemed a little off with you. I don't know, you know. You know? For the most part, I see acquaintances. And the worst part is, unless you're incredibly assertive, it's really difficult to break in beyond that here at Harvest. You know, and the most assertive, you've done so well, and you've gotten engaged, and you have some family, and you have some that you've gotten plugged in, but most aren't that assertive. Which means that most of the people who come through our door are sidelined on some level and have no idea how to actually get to a place where they can really engage as family. That's tough. And I believe that's why, I mean, we've had hundreds of, hundreds of guests over the course of any given year. Hundreds. But I think that's in part why hundreds seem to also go. Because if you come to a place that says they're family, but somehow you feel excluded from that, and you see no clear on-ramp to be able to engage at that level, you're probably going to go somewhere else and see if you can find it. Isn't that why people get into gangs? Isn't that what they said years ago? A place to belong, a place to connect. And so, I mean, this is, we want to create here at Harvest a place where you genuinely belong. Not a place that you come on a Sunday morning and put on a smile and do your greetings and go through your customary deal and put a check on your box the whole time while the preacher's going, worship's happening, you're thinking about how you're going to fill your stomach afterwards. I knew. See, you didn't know I knew, but I knew. Right, it's we want to create a place where you come in and it's like Cheers, that where everybody knows your name or whatever it is, you know. Where you walk through and you have genuine relationships with other people who are looking for you, who want to be connected with you, who are doing life together with you. We were never meant to do this thing on our own. And yet I feel far too many people here are doing that. And again, unless you're really an outgoing personality, you know, you're probably not going to make it if you're on your own. We need people around us. We need family around us. We need people to do life with, to engage, people who love us. And so, I mean, this is in some degree, it may sound funny to interject it here, but in some degree, this is one of the motivations for our building projects. We have many motivations for doing it, but one of them, you've heard me say it many times, I want to create a place where you never want to leave. I want to create a place where you walk in and you've got the coffee in the sitting area and you've got a place where you can stay all day if that's what you want to do. And in the right season, an entire campus that you can walk and engage with God. And you don't have to go to the coffee shop. You just come to the campus because God's there and your family is there. And it's just a natural place for you to hang out and never leave. That's part of the thrust behind our building project. But belonging is not the only thing that we get from family. We want to create a place for you to belong, to do life together with other people. But this thing called family also has fathers and mothers. And fathers and mothers engage with sons and daughters and bring correction. Out of deep love for you and relationship, and that's what we often miss. We try to bring correction and try to do crazy stuff, but we don't even have the relationship. We don't have that relational equity, and it usually blows up in our face. But we're talking about a place where you belong, a place where fathers and mothers are raising up sons and daughters, and they're engaging on a deep level, and out of their deep love for you, they're willing to actually bring some correction, some admonition, some say, hey, some thoughts, hey, what about this, some coaching. They're able to come alongside of you and become the kind of people who pastor you. And it reminds me of the parable of the sower. It's maybe that sounds unusual to throw that in that way. I want to read this, Matthew chapter 13. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word, this is Jesus interpreting this parable. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their heart. This is the one to whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one to whom seed was sown on rocky places is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately falls away. Verse 22. And the one on whom the seed is sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world, the concerns of the world, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then, of course, the one whom the seed was sown on the good soil is the man who hears the word, who understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. I think we always view this scripture as a natural occurrence. You know, that's true on some level, but we view it as, this is what's going to happen, and so often we interpret it as, sow your seed everywhere. Sow your seed everywhere because eventually you'll find some good soil. What if we actually take this and put it into the context of family? Do you think we would get different results? So we start out, and the first guy, he hears the word, he doesn't understand, right? And that's pretty true. Most of us started out there. I'd hear something, it would resonate with me. I'd feel God on it. But I have any idea. This is where my relationship with Bill Johnson started. I feel God all over that. What did he say? I don't have any idea, right? I don't have any understanding. What do you think that understanding maybe might be addressed in the context of family? Like, what would it look like if someone were to hear the word from somebody other than a street preacher or a TV evangelist, someone like you? Maybe someone who's a friend. What would it look like if you engaged your friends, your sphere of influence, you brought them in, and then when they had questions about what was preached or what was taught or what they found in the Word, you're a ready help in time of need because you're following up with them, you're engaging with them. Hey, what did you think? Did you have any, questions, right? Do you think that maybe we would have better results? Because they fell away because they didn't understand. What if they were brought immediately into a family that it could engage with them and disciple them? A family who maybe had a few answers to the questions that would have otherwise derailed their faith. I think we'd get better results. The second guy, he receives the word with joy, right? But the persecution around them ultimately choked out their relationship and they fell away. Man, I remember when I first got saved, I had people come, where's Benson? Where's the party animal? Where's my drinking buddy? How many of you know, when you first get saved, you have opportunities to go back and do what you've always done. Would that change? Would that sense of recidivism, would it change? If when they were saved and they received the word, they were immediately brought into a family who can begin to sow life into them. Who, when others who they previously did life with began to speak, persecute them, or began to entice them in some way, they know that they have a friend in you who's been there and done that, and you can speak into it and encourage and bring accountability to their life. Would we have better results than what this parable speaks of? I think we probably would. The last scenario, right? You have the one who the worries, the concerns of life. And let's just call it what it is. I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep my light bill on. I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep my job. We often look at it and we're talking about, well, it's really talking about like the love of money and all of that. It talks about actually the worry that surrounds all of that. The worry that God's going to show up and actually provide for me. The worry and the concern that I may have that this isn't going to work out, right? What would it look like if when we engaged the lost, we brought them into a family, and that family began to disciple them in the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and the way that the tithe actually puts a stay on the enemy's hand, the devourer of your resources, and that there's a way you can reposition your life and stand in faith and stand in his goodness, and maybe, just maybe, because they've been invited into a family, maybe their financial needs are there's an offering taken up in the group and they address those issues. Do you think it's possible that in a circumstance like that, that we would have better results than what this talks about? See, I don't think that this is as much a natural, like this is just the way it's going to work. You're going to sow seed and it's just going to, like there's a minimal amount right down here somewhere maybe of those people who are really amazing and outgoing and they're going to do it because you're not helping them. I think it's possibly presenting to us that this is a problem. You're going to sow seed. You should sow seed. Sow it absolutely everywhere, but sow it and draw people into the context of family where you can begin to guard the seed that was sown. We're not going to win them all. Some people will still fall away. That's true. We understand that. We're not, you know, we get it. Like there's choice, free will, right? Not everybody's going to take the word and heed it, right? There are going to be those who, like a dog, go back to their vomit. And, you know, like the word says, it's going to happen. We get that. But I believe if we were to implement that here, and this is what I'm proposing, that we would have better results. We would have more secure disciples. We would have people who understand their destiny, their purpose, their calling, and understand that when they moved out of darkness and into light, they moved into a family of people who genuinely care and who are concerned about them. And this brings me to the sense of evangelism, obviously. What kind of church are we if we're not reaching the lost? What are we doing here? And the church, I'll just confess to you, like there's a part of me, I didn't know how to overcome this, but there's a sense in which we become a hospital for saints. And there's a sense in which that's true, and there's a sense in which that even lines up with our calling, because we've got wholeness and healing at the core of what we do, right? But not at the sacrifice of community transformation. Right? And so sometimes we create this space where it's like we're a hospital and our aim is to reconcile you and to get you back in a relationship with Father God and to get you healed up and restored. But somehow there's a disconnect in doing what we're called to do, what we're all called to do. And that is to expand the kingdom of God by opening our mouths in our spheres of influence. Now, I'm not trying to turn everybody into street evangelists or corner, platform preachers. That's not what my aim is, although some of you probably are called to do that. My aim, though, rather would be to create a place where we can begin to engage you in a way that causes you to see that eternity really matters and that people are dying all around us because we're not opening our mouths, and to get you to understand that you have been strategically placed exactly where you are right now in order for you to be a missionary to the people in your family, in your workplace, in your sphere of influence. You're actually called to engage and to reach them. And so we want you to begin to do so, to invite them to church, to follow up with them, just as I've already described. Not necessarily to go out and become street preachers, but to get bold enough and intentional enough to begin to engage the people that are around you. And again, I'll say, if we are not doing this, what are we doing? If we're not doing this, to some degree, our Christianity has become all about us. Well, I got in. Good luck to you all. And we cling to our comforts, and I'm deeply concerned that we've fallen from the New Testament model that's presented to us. You don't see the original church holed up in some place keeping their mouth shut. That's not how you get 3,000 and 5,000 people a day coming into the kingdom. You know, good luck. You know, the Apostle Paul is going to come back next week. He'll be at the temple down the street. No, they were opening their mouths. They were engaging with their loss. They were telling their family. They were talking about this Jesus who they had just encountered. And we have to do the same. I feel we've fallen so far from what the Bible says we're actually supposed to be doing as a people. And especially in America, it's become way more about our comforts. And we're unwilling to take the risk. And the world is suffering because of it. I would only add this. We could do all of the best, you know, community outreach projects. We could go feed the poor. We could partner with harvesters and distribute food. And God bless those who are doing that. You know, we could do goods drives and, you know, give away all kinds of things. And, you know, we could go pick up trash. We've done that as a church before. I believe in a clean community and beating to death those who throw their trash on the ground. I like that too. Seems like that ought to be implemented. It's a joke online, people, okay? It's a joke. You know? But why? Why do we do those things? I'm not picking up trash in the community and handing out soup to the homeless because I like to do good works. I'm doing those things because I want people to meet Jesus. How are they going to meet Jesus if we never open our mouths? So we could do all the world's best community engagement projects, but if we're not sharing the gospel, what are we doing as a church? It has to be unto transformation. And we would like to think, preach the gospel at all times without words, but then when necessary, it's necessary! Hey, can we just set the record straight? The Bible says, how will they know lest you open your mouth and say something? So if I don't partner with you, they're not going to know. Yeah, that's what the word says. So it's necessary! We've so bought into that lie that we just literally don't do anything. Like, I'm serving soup, isn't that? I'm just being like Jesus. Yeah, you know the Mormons down there doing the same thing? Buddhists are probably doing it in their community. What separates you? We want to become a church that's engaging our community for the lost. I feel like I missed something in there. I probably did. What does all this mean? What's this look like? Well, without going into too much detail, as I clearly don't have enough time to do so, even if I wanted to, we will turn this corner, but not through great preaching on a Sunday morning, because for 10 years we've established that doesn't work. We'll turn this corner because right now we're working with the elders, talking through these things. Pretty soon we're meeting with all of our staff who have rearranged their entire lives to meet with us, some of them with their wives complaining. That's a little bit of a joke, kind of. Sorry for you at home, you know who I'm talking about. But they rearranged their whole lives to accommodate this that we're trying to do. And we're working with them to address this very thing. And come April, we're going to launch something called Destiny Groups. And our Destiny Groups are aimed at doing everything we've just talked about this morning, plus so much more. And in essence, we're turning the corner into a significantly intentional home group resurrection program. you know, where we are going to establish groups where you can connect and engage, where everybody has a psalm and a hymn and all this, but we have a very clear strategic direction where you're connected and genuinely as family, where you're encouraged to go to your sphere. See, because this is the thing, when I talk about evangelism, it's not like this is new to you. You're like, this is old, he talks about this stuff all the time. But when you have family around you, you're all doing it together and there's a sense of accountability on it, boy, now we're gonna go somewhere. That's what we're looking to create. We're launching something like this from April to help you discover your unique calling, your destiny, how to get plugged in, how to get properly discipled, plugged in with a unique family who knows your name, who's expecting you to come, who's calling you, meeting with you, discipling you, pushing you outside of your sphere, outside of your comfort zone, rather, to reach your sphere, right? This is what we're doing. And then discipleship and the culture of the kingdom to boot. That's what we're doing. We want to encourage you to really consider being a part of this. You know, we want 100% participation because as we've talked in our elders group, if this is a corner that we're turning, then we're going to do it 100%. So this is it. This is what we're doing. You know, so you're either with us or you're not. But if you're with us, I can assure you we're going to start to look a whole lot more like the church and start being way more effective in our mission to actually bring transformation to our community. That's the aim. Amen? Amen. All right, good. Well, Jesus, that might be muddier than it was clear for these guys. They're like, but he didn't explain exactly what we're doing. Yeah, I know. But I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us and that you would continue to direct us as you've been so faithful to do. And that you'd speak to every individual member what their level of engagement is supposed to be as we begin to turn this corner. And that you would remove the objection of independent American mindsets that keep us from taking a risk in relationship. That you would remove all of that from us. That you would help us, Jesus, as we engage with you and we engage with those around us to truly become family. Would you do this for us, God? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.